I'll explain. Well, it's good to see everyone. I know I haven't been able to say hello to everyone, but Lord willing, afterwards we'll get to. I'm going to begin this morning just by giving a brief update on my recent trip to Lebanon. And we don't need to mute the live stream or anything. I will not be using anyone's names. If you don't know who I'm talking about when I say my host, you can come see me afterwards. But most of us know where I've been the last 2 weeks and who I went to go see my host there in Lebanon, and the team that's at work there, and also the church that's there, and doing very well. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. It is very true to say that you are good. You are good. Just ask your help this morning in my weakness, that Christ would be exalted, because he is worthy of our praise, our thanksgiving, our adoration, our joy, worthy of our very lives, everything that we own, everything that we possess. And Christ is worthy of it all. Even as songs have been written, if the whole world were ours to give, it wouldn't be enough. Because Christ is worthy of more than all of creation. And the value and the splendor and the treasures and all it contains are not worthy to be compared to the one that is high and lofty, seated on his throne, the Holy One. And so I just ask for your help this morning, and I'm grateful that you do give help to those in need. In Christ's name, amen. So I don't know if everyone was aware of the fun I had in trying to get to Lebanon. The first time I went to Lebanon, which was where I met Jimmy, my first trip to Lebanon, I know it's not an uncommon thing, but having never been there before, it was somewhat troubling that there was conflict going on, and they were telling all the Americans to get out of Lebanon, and when my boss found out where I was going at the time, he's like, "What are you doing? Are you crazy?" Because they were telling everyone to leave. But that is the nature of the world over there. There is always conflict, wars and rumors of wars. That describes that land well. And this time, this is my fourth trip there, and it was no different from the first trip, maybe even a little more, with everything that had been happening over there in Israel and at the southern border of Lebanon, firing rockets back and forth. And my flight got canceled 3 times, and 4 hours before I was supposed to depart, I canceled my flight and started over from scratch. Needed to be at the airport in 2 hours and started over. But just like that, everything was done. And was on the way there. And these here are gifts from my host to you, the church. I think there is enough for everyone. So I'll explain more about this in a minute. But these are for families, one per household, per family. And these are for the singles in our church. You can take your pick. I think there's maybe an equal number. It's the cedar. Lebanon being famous for its cedars. The cedar forest that's there. Mentioned oftentimes in Scripture, the cedars of Lebanon that are there. And so those are some gifts for you, the church, from our host. My gift for all of you will come at the mealtime afterwards. That pink bag is about half full of Arab candy. So everyone can have a little taste. But it was good to be there. There's been a lot that has happened and a lot that has changed since I was there the last time, which was in 2017 was the last time that I was there. The farms that y'all have heard about on the updates, that wasn't there, and they're doing very well. There's a smaller farm that I can't tell you how big it is, acreage-wise. I don't remember. Probably look it up in one of the updates. I think it's maybe an acre. Maybe. I don't remember. But yeah, growing lots of different vegetables. They have some fruit trees, different berries and peppers and all kinds of things. And the larger farm, which is about, probably four times larger, a little bit higher up the mountain, a lot of work went into it. They had to clear all of it. They had to rebuild retaining walls. If you've seen the pictures, it's built on terraces into the sides of the mountains. They're all over the countryside in the mountains there in Lebanon, but not very many of them are used because I think a lot of it is just, we could never make this work. If they're overgrown, they've taken over, too hard. But meanwhile, my host and his older children are the primary ones that did all the work clearing the land for the farms. The farms are used to give out produce to those that they're in the communities that they're aware of, those that have needs, to the poor in the church, as well as ministry opportunities to those outside the church, to Muslims and Druze and nominal Christians. You have to remember, in Lebanon, Christian is an identity. It's literally on your ID card. It's a political thing more than anything. So any, was it Catholics? Who else, Jimmy? Maronites? Right. The different... anyone that claims to believe in Jesus, you're a Christian. And so it doesn't mean the same. So they refer to each other typically as believers. It's the believers. And by that, they understand those that are truly following after Christ. It's not, it's not something on your ID card. And so the food distribution that they do is for the purpose of open doors into people's homes, into their lives, to be able to share the love of Christ with them, to love them. There are no strings attached. They don't have to come to the church. They don't have to listen to them about Christ. They simply need to humble themselves and accept the help that's offered to them, which most of them are Muslim, and their people don't do that. And that's one of the things that has really become such a wonderful testimony there, is they see the difference between the believers and between their own mosque, their own teachers. There is no love. But yet here are these believers that don't know them, and they're just willing to give to them, no strings attached. And that has opened up many doors for the gospel. And it has caused many of them, even though they haven't become Christian yet, they like Jesus and they've left their religion. So they're still Muslim by ID in some cases. I mean, most of them are refugees and don't have an ID. But they're somewhat Muslim by name, but they like Jesus because they see the love that's there. The farm, I think, is well on its way to being self-sustaining. They have, on the big farm, there's, about six men. There's one, I think the daughter of the man that owns the land, she helps out too, but there's about six men, I think, that manage the farm, run the farm, doing the work now. Some of them believers, some of them are not believers. But again, it gives them an opportunity for them to earn a paycheck to be able to provide for their family. I believe there's three, maybe four workers on the smaller farm. Same thing. The idea is to get the farm sustainable so that they can sell some of the produce enough to make it sustainable, as well as continuing with giving out as ministry to the poor. Also the bakery, which we've heard about a lot of the trials and things that they've tried going. They gave up on trying to make the Arabic bread, and there's plenty of places to sell that, and a lot of people really like the American bread that they're making. So the same thing. They're the oldest daughter of my host worked with them, and they're making chocolate chip cookies now as well, and from what I understand, they go over pretty well. And they worked on making, so they're pretty good sized cookies, but they worked on making a bigger cookies, and they were arguing, oh no, nobody's gonna want these, just try it, just do it. And wouldn't you know, people like bigger cookies. So that's doing. They make a few different types of breads there, and once again, it's given away to those that are in need in the church and outside the church. Same with the produce from the farms. It's used to show the love of Christ to people, which in some cases leads to being able to talk to people about Christ, and then seeing the difference and seeing the love that the believers there have for them. I think the bakery also is very close to being self-sustaining. They're starting to, they've got one or two restaurants that they're hoping to very soon start being able to sell bread to. So they like it there. One of them is a Mexican restaurant. Authentic European flavor. Yeah, there's nothing Mexican on the menu. but it was kind of funny. We got a good laugh at that because it is it's a Mexican restaurant, and the slogan is authentic European flavor. I think they're trying to do maybe a little Spanish flavor mixed in, but anyway, we got a kick out of it too. And so those are some big projects. At the bakery, there's also believers that are running it, two believers, and then also another young man that, again, he no longer considers himself Muslim and seems to be close to the kingdom, but not willing to be baptized yet, which is big. It's a big deal. The church seems to be doing well, and there's a saying, people are people wherever you go, and it's very true. They are very much like us in every way except for finances. They have their trials, temptations, their difficulties, their challenges, their unity, their love, their fellowship, everything, very much like we do. The church has grown quite a bit since I was there last time. It was really encouraging to see a few believers. Back when I was last time, I think there were 6 or 7 in the church. I don't remember exactly. They were pretty small. And it was really encouraging to see a few of them that were there the last time, and they're walking with the Lord and growing, maturing. I remember one lady in particular that, when I was there last time, her husband is Muslim. Her children were Muslim, obviously because the father was. That's kind of how it goes. But she had faced some persecution from family when she became a believer and was baptized. But there was a lot of immaturity, and I remember my host had mentioned it. that when I was there last time, and I remembered her praying that the Lord would open up a door for them to get into Canada. That was the big hope, to get into Canada. They're refugees, and they're still in the same little room that is, about the size of the women's restroom, maybe, with 3 teenagers and a younger one. And I think that's about the size of it, and still there, but there was an immaturity, just the hope, getting away from hard times, getting away from poverty. There was really no chance of getting to America, but there was the hope of getting into Canada. And she no longer prays that. She now prays for other things. Salvation of her husband, of her children, for the church to grow. Just realizing that this is the lot that has been given them, and not trying to escape it anymore, but seeking to honor the Lord in it. Was able to visit several of the people there, the believers in their homes. And some of them, even some of the newer believers that have come since I was on, very encouraging, growing. There's a particular couple that's there that I have hopes that one day the husband may be raised up there. There's a seriousness about him in the things of the Lord, and seems to deeply care, to love the Lord, to want to be pleasing to him. it was good to be with them in their home. And there was a big difference. There was one family they went to that they're not believers. They're connected to the church, but they're not members of the church. They're not believers. Very helpful. It's actually the son of a man, very influential man in the community that I was there the last time, but he's died since I was there. At the time, his son was just in all kinds of trouble, not living right at all, just all kinds of trouble with different people and owing people money that wanted to collect money from him and not doing well. And after his father died, he actually grew up. And he's doing very well now as far as the world standards go. And his father was a big help. He was the influence. He liked the believers there. He was Muslim. But again, he saw the difference. And he was a big help to them. He was rather influential, and he put out a good word for them, you may say. And they were able to escape a lot of trouble in those early years. Well, his son has kind of taken up the mantle, and he continues to help out the church as well. And was in their home, and it was a big, you know, a big spread. The whole team was there, and their whole family was there. But it was just constant busyness. In other words, they didn't really sit down and enjoy the time with us. They were just serving us. And that's not a good thing. Because it's not a service out of love. It's a service out of saving face, about looking good, about being a good host and looking good. And it would be dishonoring not to do that. And there was a difference. A night or two after that, we went to another couple in the church that I told you of, and I think the woman spent like 3 days preparing the meal for us. Again, the whole team was there. There were a few people from the church there as well. It was a big spread, even more lavish spread. But there was fellowship with them. They ate with us. They served us. But it was basically all laid out and ready when we got there so that they could spend time with us, sit and eat with us. They cleared up afterwards, but again, they came back, sat down, had coffee, tea, cookies, and talked and shared. And a big difference. It was the right kind of service that they were doing. It was out of love. Visited some other refugees. One of them was the man that made these. He's disenfranchised with his faith, as is his wife and children. They're says he believes in Jesus, but it's not a genuine faith. It's more of an admiration. I could never keep people's names straight there, and I think I remember his name, but I won't mention it. But Dan and I referred to him as the philosopher, and that's how I would say, yeah, the philosopher, and he would know who I was talking about. Yeah, I know, just said his name, but oh well. It was very interesting. He is an extremely talented man. He was a Finnish carpenter by trade, extremely skilled. And now he can't even sell little trinkets that he makes. They're very poor. They live in a very large house in a very small room in it, and they keep the grounds. They take care of the house. There's a few refugees, Syrian refugees primarily. When you get one of these things, remember to pray for him. Pray the Lord would give him work. pray the Lord would give him work and pray that he would come to faith in Christ. That's what these are for. These things are to remember what's going on there, so when you see them, you can mention them in prayer. Little things to remember. Remember things by are handy. You don't have to stop what you're doing. You can simply, you know, you see it, you're reminded of it. You know, Lord, please bless them. But mentioning in prayer briefly, the man made these and some other things that are there, and hopefully my host will be able to work with him and maybe help him to get some of his things for sale on Etsy and be able to bring it back to the States to deliver them. And again, it's simply out of love for him, to genuinely love people, not to love people only if they'll let you talk to them about Christ. That's not love, that's manipulation. But to genuinely love them. Got to talk with them a little bit through translation and just really point them to Christ. Got to talk a few times with the young woman that's there that we have prayed for. There's two young women that we have prayed for there. One of them is still not back with the church, and there's still some hope and encouragement, but she took the step to be baptized, but I really think she needs to take the step and just come back to the church and trust the Lord to take care of whatever else may happen. I think there is a fear that they may do something to the team, not as much to her, but to the team. But that's not a reason to stay away. So keep praying for her that she does not give in. It's been well over a year now. I don't remember exactly how much. It's going on 2 years, I think, that she's been away. I can say his name. Kevin is still meeting with her and able to do Arabic lessons as a way to get to see her, but it's still hard to really have open communication with her. The other young lady, they're in school together, but again, she can't really have open communication because her brother's also in the school and just always watching her. The other young woman, she's helping with translation, trying to get some books translated into Arabic, and she is doing very, very well, I would say. She also faced a hard time after her baptism. If you remember, family found out about it. They basically locked her in the house and then they shipped her off. I can't remember if it was to Syria or just another city. I don't remember right now where they sent her to, but they basically took her to talk to some of their teachers in Islam, some sheikhs, and tried to, you know, talk sense into her and get her to recant and come back, and it just had the opposite effect. She listened to their arguments and found them to be foolish and empty and not void of truth. And she just continued trusting in the Lord and still does, in the face of persecution from her family earlier on, them sending her off, coming back. And she's able to be a part of the church, but there's still issues, some issues that exist with the family. And you hear about things like this, you may think, oh, what a strong young teenage girl. And she's anything but that. She is timid, weak, quiet, bashful, shy, and will not, deny her Lord. And the Lord is the one that has strengthened her. So we have no excuses. We have no excuses. The Lord gives strength when strength is needed. One of her biggest concerns, we on a Tuesday night, the last Tuesday night, had kind of a Q&A time, and she asked a few questions that had to do with, I put, scripture on my Facebook post, and the other people, they accuse me of just being a Pharisee, and, that I'm just doing this for attention, and all these things. And she's talking about unbelievers, and her concern was she didn't want people like to think badly about Christ, and for that to cast a bad light on Christ. And I was just able to remind her they called Jesus a Pharisee for much the same reasons. And other things, just things that people would say about her, different situations that she found herself in. And her concern was she didn't want to bring reproach on Christ. And she was asking, what do I do in these situations? Because people are, saying false things about me and slandering me and saying things that aren't true. But, I don't want to represent Christ in a negative way. And so where do you go for that? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. There is a kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people say all manner of evil against you. And just to encourage her with scripture. And it seemed to be very impactful on her. The team seems to be doing well. The church seems to be doing well. So keep praying for them that they will keep doing well. They have problems. It's not like everything is just wonderful. They're faced with many of the things that we're faced with. And I want to try to very quickly this morning talk to you about, it's the same message that I preached twice last Sunday, but it will be different for us. Open up to Romans chapter 12. I know we're going to end up in Hebrews 12, and I know I've preached this a few times. I think the last time was a little over a year ago. I looked to see, and that was the soonest, most recent time that popped up on sermon audio. But I preached it twice last week, and I need to hear it again this morning. So 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, your logical worship. That's the literal word, logical. Your logical, or some of your translations may have reasonable. And the idea is that in light of the mercies of God, because we have been shown mercy, it's only reasonable. It is only logical. It just makes sense. Having had our sins forgiven, having been mercied by God, being recipients of His grace, having Christ given His own life for us as a sacrifice, to deliver us from sin and to grant to us the pardon of our sin, the forgiveness of our sin, it's only logical that we would give ourselves up to Him as a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12 speaks of our sacrifice, the sacrifice that we are to offer up to the Lord. And as we'll see, we do it by sacrificing ourselves for each other, by dying to self, and by living for others. This is our sacrifice. Turn over to Hebrews 9. And keep in mind, we are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice because of God's mercy. In Hebrews 9:11, it says, "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered through the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Jump down to 24. "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages." What is the consummation of the ages? When Christ came. He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without sin to those who eagerly await him. Now look over at 10:19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Romans 12 talks about our sacrifice, what we are to do. We're to offer ourselves up to God as living sacrifices, because Christ has offered himself up to God for us, offering himself up as a sacrifice. These verses have to do with his sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice. In 10:10, it says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And this is my point this morning. Where does your confidence lie? Is it in your sacrifice? Or is it in the sacrifice of Christ for us? This is our confidence, not our sacrifice. What is that? When we offer ourselves up to the Lord, this is calling for our obedience. This is called for, as we'll see, for us to pursue sanctification. But we need to make sure we understand what the sanctification is without which no one will see the Lord. That's where we're working towards. What is our sacrifice? Look at 10:24. It says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, if we keep that in mind and flip back to just a few verses to kind of summarize what comes in Romans 12 that has to deal with how we are to sacrifice ourselves to the Lord. In Romans 12:6, it says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly. Right? So the use of our spiritual gifts in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's somewhat of a summation of all the verses that are found there in between. I don't have time this morning to go into it again. We've gone over these in the past. That's somewhat of a summation of it. That's what our sacrifice looks like. Serving one another. Can I interrupt your homework? Can I give a cheat note for your homework? Why do you come to church? To receive or to give? To serve one another. To encourage one another. To build one another up. That's how we see our praise and glory to God. We see our love for Christ when we love one another. That's what Jesus said when he talked about the sheep and the goats and the separation and judgment day. And to the sheep he said, I was in prison, you visited me. I was hungry, you gave me food. When did we do this, Lord? When did we do these things? As often as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's how the love of Christ is seen, in loving each other. That's why we are to come and gather together. It's to build up each other. When we do that, well, it's more blessed to give than receive. And you will receive a blessing when you give. It's like offer your bodies a living sacrifice, for the sacrifice is a dead thing. How are you, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, what do you have to do? You have to take the lowest position. You want to be high in the kingdom of God? Then take the low position. Be the servant of all. Those are the greatest. It's not the guy that stands behind the pulpit. That's the greatest in the body of Christ. It's the one that serves out of love. Outdo one another in love. Oh, but yeah, the preaching is, that's more holy. That's more, no, nonsense. Simply a different gift given. How you operate in your gift, in your ability, in the grace given to you, that's what makes your service great or not. There is nothing more sanctified about preaching a message than there is about mowing your yard. I can get up here and do this in pride. And you can go mow your yard giving thanks to the Lord that you have a yard, that you have a mower, that you have a house, worshiping Him, singing and praising unto Him. Which one of those is more sanctified? What are we trusting in? What sacrifice are we trusting in? In Hebrews 10:36. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but are those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. We have need for endurance. Those who endure don't shrink back. So those that endure are the ones that live by faith. And this is God's will for us, that we live by faith. We have need for endurance, like those who have gone before us, which is what we find in chapter 11. And we're not going to really take time to look at anyone there. I think we're all very familiar with, and if not, go back and read it this afternoon. Chapter 11. But what happened with these? Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from the distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if their mind was set on the country they came from, they could have gone back to it. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He has prepared a city for them. Chapter 11, we have those that have gone out, just those that are walked in faith, that live by faith, those that did not shrink back. Those that lived by faith, those that did the will of God, those that endured. We have need for endurance. In chapter 11, verse 39, summing up all those that are mentioned, says, all these having gained approval. How did they gain approval? I mean, just go back and read some of the things that they did. Some glorious things, some mighty things. Conquering people out by faith. Raising the dead by faith. Trusting the Lord, going out on a long journey and traveling on a long journey. A lot of things that are mentioned that they did. How did they gain approval? By what they did? They gained approval through their faith. They did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us. What's better for us? Well, one of the things is the theme of Hebrews. Christ is a better high priest. Hebrews was written to a people that were being tempted through various trials and temptations and pressures to go back to Judaism, to go back to the Old Covenant, go back to the temple, go back to the sacrifices, go back to all those physical things found in the Old Covenant. Do this and you will live. They were being tempted to go back and trust their own sacrifices that they would bring. That was their temptation. The book of Hebrews is written to them and saying, look, Christ is a better high priest. Christ is a better sacrifice. His covenant, the new covenant, is a better covenant. The promises that come in the new covenant are better promises than what were contained in the old covenant. Why would you want to turn back, to shrink back to that, to go back to Judaism? Right? That's what Hebrews is about. He's better. Christ is a better high priest. But we're tempted to do the same thing. We're tempted to go back to our sacrifices, to trusting in what we do, rather than trusting in what Christ has done. We have need for endurance. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. the writer of Hebrews draws from an example of really the Olympics. Perhaps the Isthmus Games, very, very famous games that were going on at the time. And the idea is that of a runner running a race, an endurance race, to the end. And he draws a picture of it here. The cloud of witnesses, those are the people sitting in the stands, cheering them on, except these witnesses aren't normal witnesses. These witnesses are those that have already run their race, made it to the finish line, and now are watching the rest of those that will run. They already finished their race. They endured to the end. They remained faithful to the end. They trusted, they believed God all the way to the end, whether it was conquering or dying. They endured to the end. The race is our life. The race we run in is life, our life. Who are the runners? Those who profess faith in Christ. Those who are professing to be following Christ. What are the encumbrances? What's the burden and the sin that so easily entangles us? Probably most people know. How did they run in those games in the first century? Naked. They ran naked. The burden and the sin that so easily entangles us is the clothing that they would lay aside before they ran. Why? Why would they do that? It wasn't a sexual thing, although they were very sexually perverted. But that wasn't it. It was the clothing that they wore was what? A sheet wrapped around them. It was a long robe. I mean, you can in Mark, where it talks when Jesus is betrayed, and it talks about the young man that they tried to grab hold of him, and he ran away naked because they grabbed hold of the sheet that was wrapped around him, and he threw that off and ran. That was common clothing. It was toga, a sheet wrapped around you, long, something long. Try running an obstacle course in that. You're going to become entangled in it. You're going to get tripped up. It's going to keep you from running well. That's what we're to lay aside everything that keeps you from running well. Sin, but also things that are just a burden to you and prevent you from running well, whether it's lawful or not. What prevents us from running well? Lay it aside and run with endurance the race set before us. Those that went before, they ran their race believing God, all the promises that He gave, and they didn't see it come true. Now we're fixing our eyes on Christ. They trusted in the invisible God. We trust in the man Christ Jesus. There's only one problem. Can you see him? How do you fix your eyes on someone you can't see? Same way that they did, by faith. By faith. The scriptures, Jesus said, they spoke about him. Don't ever think that messianics, or I'll use a different term, Jews, practicing Jews, that they understand the Old Testament better than you do. They miss what it's about. Isaiah 53. Who's that about? The suffering servant. There's an argument to be made that, oh no, it's Israel. And I would say, you know what? That's right. That's right. And the high priest was a man, so was a high priest. And the animals that were sacrificed were just animals to be sacrificed. The promised land was an actual physical land there in Palestine. All of those things. But what are they all speaking of? Christ. They miss their own Messiah. Don't think that they can teach you how to understand the Old Testament scriptures. They miss what it's about. I'm not saying we can't learn anything from them. I'm saying, don't think that they know more than you. They miss the theme of it. They miss what it's about, Christ. Fixing our eyes on Christ. This is how we are to run. We're to live our life not fixing our eyes on those that went before us. That's not how they ran. They ran believing God. Abraham, leave your country, go to a land I will show you. He couldn't see it, but he went. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. What is the joy here? What's our joy? The fullness of salvation, the completion of our salvation. It's being with Christ. It's being rid of this body. It's having our resurrected body. It's seeing Christ when he comes. It's seeing him face to face, spending eternity with him in heaven. New heavens, new earth, a perfect place in which righteousness dwells. That's the joy set before us. You know what? That was the joy set before him as well. What he did for us to bring us to God. That blows me away. I understand our joy in looking forward to seeing him. But I would submit our joy pales in comparison with the joy that he has. Because ours is tainted. Ours isn't perfect, and his is. And the joy set before him is what? The salvation of his people. For the same thing we're looking forward to, the end, eternity with him and he with us. Why do you think we're referred to as his bride? Who does a man love more than his bride? For the joy set before him, he endured. We have need of endurance, but he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We do face a certain amount of adversity. But honestly, our trials are different, and that's one way that we are different from the church there in Lebanon. They live in stony ground. We live in thorny ground. They live under the threat of persecution, family members disowning them, turning against them. They've had to leave their own country, literally, and go to another country that isn't theirs, where they're looked down on by the people of that country, treated unfairly by the people of that country. And that's not for Christ, that's just for being Syrian. And on top of that, when they come to faith in Christ, and especially when they're baptized, well, then they're cut off from their own religion, their own friends, their own family. They face hardships on top of that, troubles and trials on top of that that we don't know anything about. There may be few. You hear of people here and there. But by and large, that's not our problem. By and large, our problem is thorns. It's pleasure. It's the riches of this life. It's comfort. It's the fact that we have refrigerators and pantries full of food. They don't. We have electricity. We have hot water. We have running water. You can walk up to the drink and to the tap and take a drink out of it. They don't. Difficulties there, ease here. And I'll tell you what. The longer I live, I understand what I hear from missionaries that live in places like that and come back here and say it's so much harder to live for Christ here. I'm beginning to understand it more and more as I live longer. They need Christ there to eat. We don't. Or so we can be deceived into believing. They see their need every day. They have to depend on Him. We don't. We have jobs, we have houses, we have electricity, we have all these things. We don't need Christ. That's the lie that we can be deceived into believing. We need Him just as much as they do, if not more, because we don't feel our need. They do. Tangible. It's tangible. Baptism here, it really doesn't mean much socially, politically, economically. You know, there, it can cost you your job. Family will disown you, cost you your inheritance. People can turn against you. It becomes dangerous and stuff. And this isn't a free country. This isn't a free country. This isn't Iran. This isn't Saudi Arabia. This is a free country, an open country. But the influence is so heavy. It costs something. That's why you can call yourself a Christian. That's fine. Again, to them, it's like a political thing. But you get baptized, and now you have denied your faith, your religion. You've gone against your God to go after a foreign God. That's how they see baptism. That means you're serious and you've committed to it and you've left the faith. But at least there you can make your decision sober-mindedly. And you can consider the cost, which Jesus says several times. Count the cost. It's more difficult for us here because it's not health. Not for the most part. We have need for endurance, though. Their main problem is trials. Our main problem is temptation. They're both trials. They're both trials. We have need for endurance. In verse 7, chapter 12, 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? We have a need for discipline, for the discipline of God, the training of God. In James 1, turn over a few pages, or you may have it memorized and not need to. James 1, 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith produces endurance. We have need for endurance. We need to run our race with endurance to the end. What produces endurance? It's not ease. It's not comfort. It's not everything going well. What produces endurance are trials. Coming through the trials, trusting in Christ. Temptation. Coming through the temptation, trusting in Christ. This is what produces it. Thorny ground or stony ground. Temptation or trials. Riches or poverty. Pleasure or pain. Friendship or loneliness. Having a job or unemployment. Being loved. Being hated, all of these are trials. Beware when everyone speaks well of you. It's not necessarily a good, easy thing when everyone speaks well of you, because when people speak well of you, you kind of like it. And you kind of want them to keep speaking well of you. And you're tempted to do whatever it costs to have them keep speaking well of you. Job, be tempted to put the job first. The temptation, when you're unemployed, You can be tempted to put the job first that you don't have that you need to go get and take whatever you can get. There's all sorts of trials and temptations with these that we face. Some of them come by way of stony ground, others by way of thorny ground. We need to make sure we're on good soil, that we produce fruit no matter what comes our way. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." And I'm wrapping it up now. Pursue peace with all. It could be understood as with everyone, pursue peace. In other words, as the body, be pursuing peace. But we're also to pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And here's, I won't belabor the point. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift given to you freely. But you have to walk in it. God is working in and through you. If you are a child of God, He is working in and through you. But you need to behave like children of God. We have the mind of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ, and yet we must be transformed by renewing our mind. We have been sanctified through the blood of Christ. Chapter 10, verse 10. Through one sacrifice, we have been sanctified, but we must pursue holiness. We've been made holy by Christ and His sacrifice. Don't seek it through your sacrifice. We're called to be holy. We're called to be what we are. Don't trust in your sacrifice, what you do, thinking that's the holiness that you need, without which no one will see the Lord. Everything I've gone over this morning, and even more, is all one context. It's hard to break Hebrews up into different contexts. There are some subdivisions there. But the New Covenant in chapter 9 and 10 flows all the way through into through chapter 12. It's all flowing together. So in regards to 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Don't take that to mean if you don't live right, you won't see God. It's the emphasis in light of the mercies of God, in light of those who have received mercy, offer your body a living sacrifice. Not to receive mercy, but because you have received mercy, offer your body a living sacrifice. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's not your holiness. It's walking by faith. It's trusting in Christ and what He has done, not in what you've done. You start trusting in what you do, that is not the holiness with which people see the Lord. That's those who turn back. That's those that start trusting in our sacrifice, what I give to the Lord, my obedience, my good works. This is what I got to do. No, it's the difference between what you got to do and what you get to do. We get to serve Him. We get to walk in obedience. We couldn't before. Natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. He can't comprehend them. The natural man thinks, well, if I just do these good things, I'll be good. That's the thinking of the natural man. Just got to be good enough. But the righteous lives by faith, lives by his faith. And in the context, coming from Habakkuk, that's exactly the parallel that's being drawn there. Those that trust in their own might, their own strength, versus those that walk by faith, trusting in the Lord and in His strength. Be careful you don't turn back from trusting in Christ to trusting in your own holiness. That's not the holiness with which we see God. Our seeing God is not based upon our holiness. It's based on Christ's holiness. That's not easy believism. You all know that, to know me. Love isn't easy believism. Love means die to self. Love means offer your body as a sacrifice. Sacrifice your desires to do the Lord's desires. And they're not burdensome, John says. Well, let's pray, and then we will sing one more song, right? Whatever's there. And let's pray. Father, I do just thank You once again. Thank You for Your mercies. Thank You that You have been merciful with us. You have not dealt with us in a way that our sin deserved, but You have saved us by offering Your Son in our place. Thank You for the gospel, Lord. Thank You for faith. Thank You for eyes to see, ears to hear, and for minds and hearts to be able to love even as You have loved us. Just thank You for Your goodness in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll sing one more song, and then we'll get ready for a meal.